You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please stand with me for this morning's reading. This morning's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 44, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word of God. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" And Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' We said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol.' Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers, for how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father.' Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life.' The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever." You may be seated.
Oh, gracious and merciful God, you who have revealed yourself as our Father, we come humbly before you like little children, desiring to hear the words of life that come from your mouth. So this morning, O Lord, we sit at your feet. Teach us your ways. Reveal your goodness to our hearts once again, that we might rejoice, that we might sing your praises and hear the words of your lips yet again this morning. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, having spent the greater part of my own life as the less favored son of the less favored wife of my own biological father, I find myself literally rooting for Judah. And I rejoice when, by the grace of God, his life is radically changed and he steps up to lead the sons of Israel. The very one who was neglected by his father is now chosen and loved by his heavenly father. For 7 long chapters, we have observed the patient forbearance of God in the sin-hardened lives of the sons of Jacob. In chapter 37, they sold Joseph, their innocent and unsuspecting younger brother, into slavery. And until they themselves experienced the utter hopelessness of imprisonment, they never confessed to God or to anyone else the sin that they had committed against their brother Joseph. For 22 years, they lived under a heavy burden of guilt never telling anyone the truth about their murderous envy or their violent mistreatment of their very own brother. But God, you see, God, who sees and knows everything, knew their secret, and he was hard at work arranging the circumstances in such a way as to expose their sin and bring them to a place of true and heartfelt repentance. Now, as we saw last week, the Lord inspired Joseph to inflict a number of harsh tests, a series of severe trials, as a means of confronting his brothers in their sin. He used a false accusation to arouse their true guilt. He looked at them and he said, "You are spies." He used the chains of imprisonment to expose the bondage of their souls. He planted money in their bags to increase their paranoia. Now Joseph, we understand, played an important role. He presented himself as a tyrant in order to help them see that they were living under the cruel dominion of darkness. Now, while it is obvious from the narrative that Joseph's tests were working and his brothers' hearts were beginning to be softened, they continued to cover up their guilt. They continued to conceal the treachery of their own transgressions. And now when we come to chapter 44, Joseph had one more test, one final exam, if you will, whereby his brothers would face that all-familiar temptation to abandon one of the sons of Rachel, one of the favored sons of Jacob, and leave Benjamin behind, just like they left Joseph behind to suffer in the bonds of slavery in Egypt. Well, this story of the generations of Jacob has played out before us like a magnificent symphony, like a brilliant musical composition, with all of its ups and downs. And finally, here, when we get to chapter 44 and chapter 45, the divine masterpiece reaches a grand crescendo as Joseph and his brothers are finally reunited in Egypt. Now, if you're a note taker, our outline for this morning is very simple. There are 3 points. First, we look at the final examination. Second, we will see full repentance. And finally, we'll look at a family reunion. Joseph has just one more examination for his brothers, and that test will result in their repentance, and that repentance will eventually bring about a real family reunion. Let's begin this morning with a quote from James Montgomery Boyce, who writes this. He said, "At the very moment when the brothers must have been congratulating themselves on how well they had done and how easily they had escaped, the worst of what they feared lay before them. God suddenly struck like lightning and demolished their self-confidence. It was out of this death of self that they were spiritually reborn." Now, looking back at their departure from Joseph's palace, we see how relieved, how self-satisfied the sons of Israel must have been as they rode away from Egypt with full bellies and bulging sacks of grain. They had successfully rescued Simeon, who was imprisoned, and they also were able to keep Benjamin safe throughout their entire visit. Now, finally, all 11 of the brothers were reunited and heading back home. And with the pyramids in their rearview mirror, and satisfaction in their hearts, they headed back to their father. But before they could get very far, they were overtaken by a battalion of guards from the prime minister's palace. And that battalion of guards was being led by someone that they knew. It was the steward of Joseph. His face, however, and his greeting did not reflect the shalom. Remember last week? He said to them, shalom. Well, this time his greeting did not reflect the peace that he had so graciously extended to them just the day before. You see, before they left Egypt, Joseph commanded his steward. He commanded him to fill his brother's sacks with grain and place their money back in the mouth of the bags, just as he did on their previous trip. But this time he instructed his steward to put his own unique silver cup, that silver cup that was on his own table, to take it and to place it in his brother Benjamin's sack. And Joseph commanded his steward with these words. He said, up, up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. And when he overtook them, he spoke to them those words. And when the steward confronted Joseph's brothers, they were absolutely astonished. They were astonished at this accusation. And with one voice, they passionately upheld their innocence, saying, far be it from your servants to do such a thing. You see, in their minds, this allegation was patently absurd. After all, they were the same men who willingly returned the money that was discovered in their bags of grain. They brought it back to him. The silver that they carried back home in their bags on their first visit, they took back to Joseph on their second visit. So this just doesn't make sense. Their argument was clear. Their argument was logical. Do thieves ever voluntarily return the valuables that they have stolen to the person that they have stolen them from? So confident, so assured were Joseph's brothers of their innocence that they proposed a death penalty for the guilty party. If it would be found in one of their bags, that person should be put to death. In verse 9, they said, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and all of us, we all will be my Lord's servants. If you find that cup in one of our belongings, you can kill the person whose bag it's in. And then all of us will be slaves for the rest of our lives to you. Wow. That's a lot of assurance. Because the steward knew that his master was putting his brothers to the test, his response buffered the anxiety of the brothers. He said there, wait a minute, hang on, guys. Hang on. That's not how we run things here in Egypt. We don't inflict the death penalty on thieves, you see. But as you have said, he who is found with my master's cup, well, he shall be my servant. As for the rest of you, you can all go your own way, because after all, you're innocent. So they unpacked their donkeys. They lowered their sacks of grain one by one, beginning with the oldest and working their way through all of the sons of Jacob in order of their birth. Again, in order of their birth. How did he know their birth order? But he worked his way through their birth order. And as he did, the drama just kept building as the steward inspected all of their luggage. having expressed such great confidence in their innocence. Remember, as they said, it's not us. No, how could we do that? Having expressed such great confidence in their innocence, I would imagine, if they were me, after all, their comments would have been made to the steward as he's going bag to bag to bag. See, I told you. See, I told you it's not in there. You're wasting your time. I can imagine them beginning to reload their donkeys as the steward moved now from Issachar down to Zebulun, and finally he came to their youngest brother, Benjamin. Surely they're putting their bags back on the donkeys, anticipating that they're going to be released, but he come to Benjamin. In their own minds, but he could never do something like this. He's daddy's little boy. He doesn't do anything wrong. Surprise. Surprise. The cup was found in Benjamin's bag. And immediately all the sons of Israel tore their clothes in a vivid display of impassioned grief. They tore their clothing. And while the narrative doesn't record any verbal response whatsoever, the actions of these brothers speak volumes to the transformation of their character. You see, in chapter 37, when Joseph disappeared, it was only Jacob, the father, who tore his clothes in great lamentation. It was only Jacob who mourned the tragic loss of his sons. The rest of the boys just stood there. No emotion. But what would they do now? What would they do now? This was the apex. This was the grand finale of all of Joseph's tests. This was Joseph's trump card that he was playing. Would they surrender Benjamin? Would these brothers then surrender Benjamin to slavery and return home with a little extra silver in their pockets, just like they did when they sold Joseph off into slavery? Is that what they would do? Well, certainly it would be easy for them to do it this time. They could just walk away. After all, they didn't do anything wrong. This was all on Benjamin. He was the one who was the thief. This time, when they went back to their father, they wouldn't even have to make up a story. They had nothing to cover up. They could just say to their father, well, you know, Dad, I hate to break it to you, but you raised a thief. Yeah, he stole from the wrong man this time. He stole from the prime minister of Egypt. He took his cup. Well, the brother's final exam was on the desk in front of them. Were they really, truly changed men? Or were they the same self-centered, corrupt materialist who sold Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver? This was their final exam. How would they respond? Well, my friends, this time, as Luke read for us, they did the right thing. They did the right thing. Why is that? Well, it is because God has changed their hearts. This time they would not abandon their father's favorite son. They remained by his side and stayed by his side all the way back until they arrived at Joseph's house. Even then, they all stayed in a huddle together. The evidence of their spiritual transformation was clearly displayed in the love that they demonstrated for Benjamin, for Benjamin, their beloved brother. By way of application, for those of you who have truly been born of God, for those of us who have been cleansed from our sins, adopted into the family of God, let me ask this question. Do you truly love your brother? Do you truly love your sister in the Lord? Like Joseph, you see, we always face a variety of tests that are specifically designed to reveal the transformation of our character as we walk together in Christ. The Apostle John described one of those tests in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. He wrote and said, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. With 1 John 3 in mind, we see how Joseph's brothers laid down their lives, more particularly how Judah laid down his life for his brother Benjamin. Well, my friends, now that we have considered the brothers' final exam, let's move on and join Joseph in evaluating the depth of his brother's repentance. Well, it was still early in the morning when the sons of Israel returned to Egypt. And Joseph was still there in the house. He hadn't left for work yet. And as soon as Judah and his brothers came to the house, they fell on their faces before him. Now, friends, I want you to notice that with each passing visit, the brokenness and humility that is expressed by these sons of Israel deepens. It grows. And they become more and more desperate every time they are in front of Joseph. In chapter 42, in verse 6, Joseph's brothers were hungry, and they came and they bowed themselves before him with faces to the ground. And then in chapter 43, in verse 28, they entered Joseph's home with fear and trembling because of the money that was replaced in their bags, and they bowed their heads, and it says that they prostrated themselves before him. So you see, with each passing occasion, the weight of their sin becomes heavier and heavier for them to bear. And it causes Joseph's brothers to bow lower and lower and lower until in here in chapter 44, their noses are literally on the ground. This time they are completely broken. This time they are fully repentant before the Lord. And with his brothers groveling before him, Joseph asks a question. And he asks a question that has been repeated all throughout the narrative of Genesis. Seven times in this book, we've heard the question, "What is this that you have done?" This is the seventh time. "What is this that you have done?" In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord asked Cain, remember Cain and Abel? After he killed his brother Abel, he came to him and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." And then in Genesis 12, 18, and again in Genesis 20, verse 9, when Abraham lied to protect Sarah, saying, "She is my sister," both Pharaoh and Abimelech asked the same question. "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" And my friends, this same question arises in conversations between Jacob and Laban, Laban and Jacob. And up to this point, the response has always been the same. Throughout the book, the patriarchs always seem to come up with some kind of excuse, some explanation for their behavior, some way of dismissing what it is they have done. But don't we do the same thing? Aren't we guilty of the same thing? Like the time that I was pulled over by a police officer. Sorry if this offends you. I was pulled over by a police officer right in front of my house. Yeah, right in front of my house. You see, I was on the way home at 10 o'clock at night after an elders meeting. The officer asked me, "Do you know how fast you were going?" honestly, I said, sir, I really don't know. I'm sorry. And I said to him, listen, I am truly sorry, but I just finished a 15-hour work day. And I was trying to head home before my wife goes to bed. Listen, I live right there. It's 9:59. I live right there. Well, as you might expect, he had no mercy. Here in chapter 44, Judah gives the longest recorded speech in the entire book of Genesis. And in that speech, he offers no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. He doesn't try to hide or cover up what he and his brothers have done. Instead, all of the brothers stand there with Benjamin in solidarity, ready to bear the punishment of their sin. In verse 16, Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. As they did in Genesis chapter 42, Judah and his brothers made a connection. They made a connection between their present circumstances and their past sins. You see, in their mind, the seeds that they have sown in the mistreatment of Joseph were now producing a harvest of suffering in their own lives. We see this as they speak, and it grows deeper and deeper each time they come before Joseph. In chapter 42 and verse 22, Reuben said this. He said, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Remember in chapter 42 and verse 28, when they feared reprisal for the money that was found in their sacks, again, Reuben said, what is this that God has done to us? At this point, they are convinced that their present hardships are the result of their past transgressions. The seeds that they have sown are reaping a harvest of suffering in their present day. Now, although Judah may have had some doubts concerning the culpability of his little brother Benjamin, he humbly recognizes the depth of their sinful condition, and he accepted, I accept the consequences of our sin. My friends, I truly believe that this was the very confession that Joseph wanted to hear. This was the transformation of character that he had prayed for. This is the change that he had longed to see. And yet, for Joseph, the test was not quite complete. It's not quite complete. In verse 17, he says, far be it from me that I should do so. I'm not going to take all of you captive. You're not all going to be slaves. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Now they have a dilemma. Are they going to let him go? Are they going to leave Benjamin in a world of slavery? As difficult as it must have been for Joseph to continue this ruse, he kept increasing the pressure. He kept tightening the screws on his brothers. And with these words, Joseph successfully reconstructed the original circumstances in which his brothers had sold him into slavery. He reconstructed the whole circumstance just to put them in the same situation that they were in when he was sold off into slavery. Listen to what R. Kent Hughes has to say. He said the conditions were all perfect for a second betrayal. but at a more enticing price than 20 pieces of silver. The lure was their liberty. For men who had been valued, who had valued their own well-being above all else, the temptation to walk away was appallingly tantalizing. Well, in this critical moment, faced with a great temptation, it was Judah. It was Judah, the spokesman of the family, who stepped up, and at great personal risk, he asked the prime minister for permission to speak. Could I speak? Could we speak separately? Could we speak together? And when Joseph told them to go and return to their father, Judah took the opportunity to tell the prime minister all about their father. As a matter of fact, his impassioned plea to Joseph uses the word father 14 times. 14 times he reminds Joseph of who his father is. And he explains what Benjamin's imprisonment would do to his elderly, grieving soul. So as Judah speaks, we need to remember. We need to remember how very much Joseph loved his father. You see, there was a time when Joseph was the singular object of his father's love. Lincoln Duncan describes Judah's discourse in this way. We're not going to read the whole thing. But Lincoln Duncan said this. He says, first, Judah makes it clear that he will do anything. He will do anything to avoid hurting his father. He is ready to move heaven and earth if he could just avoid breaking his father's heart this one more time. And secondly, he tells Joseph that he has personally made a covenant with his father in which he has pledged himself for Benjamin's safety. And then in verse 27, Judah shared with Joseph the final conversation that he had with his father just before they left. He said this. He said, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Now, this had to be hard for Judah to say. Why? Because he actually had 12 sons. But his father said, now, you know my wife bore me two sons. He was again negating all 10 of the other siblings. But by this point in his life, Judah had gotten over it. Judah had the grace of God to forgive his father. And in verse 28, he said, one left me, speaking of Joseph. I said, surely he has been torn to pieces. I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. And with these words, Judah proves that Joseph, proves to Joseph rather, that he and his brothers had come to terms with Joseph's, with Jacob's favoritism. They'd accepted their station in life as second-class citizens in their own household. They had forgiven their father the offenses that have been brought against them. And in that forgiveness, they were willing to treat Benjamin with brotherly love and respect. And then Judah went on to explain to Joseph how the loss of Benjamin would affect his aged father. In verse 30, he said, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servant will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Now with these words, Judah completely demonstrated the transformation that God has effected in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. They had truly repented of their sins against Joseph and forgiven the unfair lifelong favoritism of their father. And now with a depth of love that is described by the Lord Jesus in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, when he said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay his life down for his friends, Judah makes one final plea to the viceroy of Egypt. In verse 33, he says, now therefore, let your servant remain instead of the boy as the servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Now, friends, I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss this. This is the sacrificial love of substitutionary atonement. The sacrificial love of substitutionary atonement. This is the same love that is so beautifully foreshadows the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross for our redemption. He offered himself in our place as our substitute in the full payment of our sins because he calls us his brothers. In this same substitutionary sacrifice, this was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 and verse 5, when Isaiah the prophet said, but he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. There's the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ from Genesis through Revelation, exalting the love of the Father, exalting the grace in which we now stand. The Apostle Peter describes this same substitutionary sacrifice of Christ in his first epistle in chapter 3 and verse 18, when he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Do you know that Christ suffered on your behalf? On your behalf. He bore your sins on the cross so that you might stand before God, robed in his perfect righteousness for all of eternity. If you will repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will receive eternal life. Not because of anything that you have done, not because of your good works or your religiosity, but because of the work of Christ alone. When we turn the page, we see the end result of Judah's offer. Judah, gracious expression of sacrificial love for his brother Benjamin, elicited a powerful emotional response from Joseph that literally shocked all of the sons of Israel. In verse 1 of chapter 45, Joseph could not control himself before all who stood by him. He cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Imagine this. Joseph sent all of the Egyptians out of the room so that he and his brothers could be alone. In this culture, Egyptian leaders were expected to maintain a stoic demeanor, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it anymore. As we saw before in his dealings with his brothers, there were times when Joseph had to leave the room to weep. This time, he made everyone else leave the room. Now, hearing the words of Judah, Joseph lost it completely. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and even the household of Pharaoh heard it. Now think about this. Consider the Secret Service agents and how they would feel if the president commanded all of them to leave the room. And as they stood outside of the Oval Office, they heard the president weeping profusely. Would they not run back into the room? I have to believe that Joseph must have run this scenario through in his mind multiple times as his brothers kept coming back to Egypt. But in verse 3, it was as if a dam had burst, and Joseph cries out, "I am Joseph! Is my father still alive?" His brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. The shock of Joseph's disclosure left his brothers dumbfounded. They were speechless. They were unable to respond to his question because they couldn't get past the, "I am Joseph." Did he say something else? No, I don't think so. He said, "I am Joseph." "Are Joseph?" "No way." "What?" "No." So he said to them, "Come near to me, please. Come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now listen, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." God sent me before you to preserve life. Oh, my friends, this great mix of emotions overwhelmed the sons of Israel as they embraced one another. This one that they thought was dead is alive. He's alive. Not only is he alive, he's glorious here in Egypt. They saw him. This was their brother. When he began to speak to them in the Hebrew tongue, you see, he had never spoken to them in Hebrew before. He always worked through interpreters, but now he says, "I am Joseph," in the Hebrew tongue. As they huddled together in a surreal family reunion, the grace of Joseph's forgiveness comforted their anxious souls, and they received a glorious taste of divine reconciliation. Now, my friends, there is much more that we need to consider in this passage, but for now, for this morning, I'd like to close with one more text of Scripture, and that text comes from Hebrews chapter 2. We'll get back into chapter 45 next week, Lord willing. But in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 10, the author of Hebrews writes and says, "For it was fitting that he," that is Christ, "it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers." Our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Trinity, put on human flesh and came to dwell among us. He became man. He became fully man. He was fully God and remained fully God, but he became fully man. And he came and he dwelt among us in order to bring many sons to glory. You see, like Joseph, Jesus suffered many things at the hands of sinful men. And on the cross, he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And now, he sovereignly arranges the circumstances of your life and the circumstances of my life to awaken us to our sinful condition. And by the Holy Spirit, he provides grace for repentance and faith, that we might be reconciled to the Father through the Son and become one family of God. All of this is for his glory and for our good. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ on the cross. He bore our sins that we, in turn, might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we give you thanks. Our hearts rejoice at the reconciliation that has been bought by Jesus Christ. Now we are free to come and lift our voices in praise and adoration. Now we are free to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might bring our request before you. Now we are sons and daughters of God, adopted into the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, to you be honor, glory, dominion, majesty, and power forever and ever. Amen and amen.